Okay, good evening. Right. Do we have a screen over there if you want to. If you fancy seeing some pictures and things, they'll be over there. Okay. If anybody needs a Bible, it'd be good to have one in front of you just to make sure that I'm not completely barking up the wrong tree. So if you fancy grabbing a Bible, I'm sure somebody will pass you one in a moment. Right. This is a very exciting year for us in the next year is a very exciting year for us in the Ayres family. We've got quite a big event coming up in the summer that we're all excited about. And, well, Ben in particular is excited. It's been a long time in coming. I think we're probably going to be counting down the weeks and the days. But something very exciting is happening next summer. I hope you're excited about it too. Basically, next summer, it sees the release of... Come on, I've built it up and now it's... Yes! Chicken Run 2. No, come on. Are you doing it for me, Katie? Thank you, I'll leave it to Katie. Next summer, Chicken Run 2 is going to be released. After 20 long years, what I like to call the wilderness years, the time between when the first Chicken Run, which is probably one of the best children's films of all time, and you may think, does Linda try and get Chicken Run into every sermon she preaches? Well, this is only the second time since I've been here. But yeah, Chicken Run 2 is coming out next June. Very exciting, yeah. Ben is a big fan of Chicken Run, can quote you various... lots and lots of lines from it. It's a long time to wait, isn't it, for a sequel, 20 years? But apparently it's not the longest. If you're a fan of the first Blade Runner film, 35 years until the second one. The follow-up to The Wizard of Oz, 46 years for Return to Oz, not seen it myself. Mary Poppins, 54 years between the two films. Not sure if that was a sequel or a remake. But basically, sometimes you just have to wait a very long time for the sequel. But of course, that's nothing compared to how long God's people had to wait for their sequel. If we could move the slide on, please, Katie, to if it's working.
Yeah, you are, man.
And we've got the words here on the next slide of the last words in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. These are the last words that God's people heard from him. In those times, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So it's obvious from that there's more to come. There's going to be a sequel, but when? And 400 long years pass without a single word from the Lord. If you're around in first century Palestine, if you were a very, very old person in first century Palestine and you thought back to your childhood, you would not even have a memory of a very, very old person in your childhood who could tell you of the days when God spoke to his people. It was that long. So 400 years later, we come to Luke chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be this evening. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, I must admit this is one of my favourite chapters in the whole Bible, and it is just a joy to read, and we're just going to walk through it together this evening. So we're going to start at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happened, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." As we read this chapter, we are immediately transported back to the world of the Old Testament. It's got an exotic, almost fairy tale feel to it. And one of the commentators says, "There is nothing like this chapter in any of the Gospels." And this, I think, is why it intrigues me. I love it. There's the priesthood, there's the temple, the burning of the incense, there's an angel. It's like a chapter of the Old Testament that's been copied and pasted into the new, because, of course, the Old Testament traditions are still going strong and God's people are still waiting. So let's look at the cast of characters. We have Zechariah, the priest, who's righteous in the sight of God, a godly man, an old man. And then we have his wife Elizabeth, who's also very old. And they're both from a priestly tribe. And importantly, they have no children. Two main characters there. And then you've got this crowd of extras standing outside the temple. And they are all the assembled worshippers, they're described. And they're praying. And there's one thing that they would have been praying about, the most urgent prayer for them. The fact that their country was being ruled by these cruel oppressors. "Oh Lord, that you would come and deliver your people as you promised to do." So we begin with Zechariah being called upon to perform his priestly duties in the temple. Now he would have been about one of about 1,800 priests that would have worked in the temple on a rota system about twice a year. But only once in his entire lifetime would he be chosen to go into the most holy place. We're talking this morning about God's timing. The exact moment when it was Zechariah's turn to go in. This is what happened. As he's doing his sacrifices, the angel appears to him in the right of the altar of incense. And understandably, he's completely terrified, as you would be. And this angel has the most momentous news. The very thing that everybody outside is praying for, and have been praying for nearly 400 years, it's just about to happen. The angel tells him, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." But which prayer is it that's been heard? Is it Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a son? Or is it the people's prayer for deliverance? Well, the answer, of course, is both. That God is doing both things at the same time. And the angel tells Zechariah all these sorts of details about this baby and what he's going to do. He's going to bring joy, not just to his parents, but to many. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He'll bring many people back to God. And then he quotes in verse 17 those very verses that were from the end of Malachi. I don't know if you recognize that as we read it, what he's going to do. And then the most incredible bit of all, he's going to get people ready for the Lord. Wow. But poor Zechariah, he can't get his head around it, can he? I think that he's perhaps still stuck back at you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And he can't keep up with all of this incredible news. And he says, "How is this going to happen? You know, we're getting on a bit. This is outrageous." And I love this next bit of the story. When I read verse 19, I sort of picture Gabriel with his hands on his hips, getting a little bit shirty, possibly. He says to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Now, in December, we're going to be looking at Christmas from the woman's point of view, from Mary's point of view, and then from Joseph's point of view. But I think this is really interesting from the angel's point of view. Because Gabriel stand in the presence of God. That's his role, his position. He serves God. He's there in God's presence. This message comes from the very throne room of heaven. And Gabriel knows what God is like. He sees him. He serves him. And he's got a much better picture and a much better idea of what God is able to do than Zechariah has, or than you and I have. And so for Gabriel, this message here is completely reasonable. What's your problem with it? Don't you remember all the things that God has done? Don't you remember Abram and Sarah, a very familiar story, old people, had a baby, and countless times in the Old Testament. Zechariah, surely you remember that. This is God we're talking about. So Gabriel's not impressed with his lack of faith. Note in verse 20 it says, because you did not believe my words. And perhaps Zechariah should have known better. Perhaps as he'd been praying for these things, perhaps he should have expected God to answer his prayers. But are we sometimes like that as well? Do we really believe God's words? I think that's a real challenge for us. Now, interestingly, I think this is one of the reasons I'm quite intrigued with this. When Gabriel makes an appearance a little bit later to Mary with another rather unbelievable piece of news, she also struggles to believe it. And her response is very similar to Zechariah. In verse 34 of the same chapter, she says to Gabriel, how will this be? How am I going to have a baby? I'm still a virgin. So her response is almost identical to Zechariah's, but Gabriel doesn't strike her dumb. Instead, he explains to her how it's going to work out. So why does Zechariah get a good telling off from the angel and quite a severe punishment and Mary doesn't? They've both reacted in similar ways. Do you think, and this is just my guess at it, do you think that God expects more of us as we get a bit older? Does God cut Mary some slack because she's a younger girl? Should Zechariah have known better, and should we know better? Anyway, Zechariah is going to learn the hard way. He comes out of the temple after a longer time than normal and everybody's wondering what's going on. And this scene, there's so much comedy in this. This scene of Zechariah trying to act out to the people what's happened. If I were teaching this to the meteors, I'd have them putting together, okay, I want you to show me how you would act out the fact that you've just seen a vision of an angel and you can't speak. I think that would be a great thing. I think the kids would do really well with that. But it's almost comical. It's almost a comical scene, isn't it? But he manages to get the message across. But then from that frantic scene, you have the contrast of just over 9 long months of silence for Zechariah. That's the equivalent of, okay, say you hadn't been able to speak from the beginning of February to now. A lot of time to do some thinking and to do some listening. Imagine all that time to reflect and meditate on the promises of God from the Old Testament and to play over and over in his mind these words that Gabriel has spoken to him. God's people had waited 400 years. Zechariah had to wait at least another 9 months. So let's just turn over and look briefly at scene 2 of this story here. From verse 62, after the baby has been born, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the whole country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. There's a real sense of community celebration around here, isn't there? And that's really important. All these extras are here to witness this incredible moment when Zechariah is able to speak again. And when does it happen? At the very moment when he shows his obedience and his trust in God. His name is John, he writes. And then the first words to come out of his mouth are words of praise to God, and you have his song there. Now, I'm not a fan of musicals, but I think even I can forgive Zechariah for bursting out into praise and singing at the top of his voice about how amazing God is. And look at the words that he uses. Let's just scan over verse 68 onwards. He talks about God has come to redeem his people. He talks about salvation in verse 69 and verse 71. He talks about mercy and covenant in verse 72. And in verse 74, he talks about rescue. These are some of the themes that Zechariah's been thinking about, meditating on in those long 9 months. This is God's rescue plan that is now underway. And how will he do it? How will God deliver his people? Verse 77 is probably one of my favourite verses in the Bible. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. No more temple sacrifices. In fact, Zechariah's out of a job, isn't he? He's not going to have to go into the temple anymore to offer those sacrifices and those prayers to God, because Jesus is going to be that perfect sacrifice. This is how God is going to rescue his people. Now, I'm sure that we could all think of a film that's greatly moved us. Could we just see the next one? I don't know if anybody's seen this film. Has anybody seen The Blind Side? Oh, my word. What a film. We watched this as a family a few years ago, and we just about got through it intact with a box of tissues. It's the story of a teenager who's from a really rough part of town. His mum's on drugs. He's lost his dad. He's kicked out of a foster home. He ends up on the streets trying to find food out of a bin. He's 18 when a very wealthy white middle-class family come across him in the streets, and they take him into their home. And they foster him, they look after him. And it's an incredible story. He goes on to have a career in American football. But it's an absolute heart-wrenching watch. And me and Becky, we just basically cried, didn't we, all the way through. And at the end, we think, oh, that was, you know, when you're almost relieved when it's over. Okay, you've got through it. We can calm down now. And then on the screen it comes up, this is a true story. And you go, oh, no. And at that point, we were in pieces. That was it. Once you find out that actually this isn't just a made-up lovely story in a film, this actually happened. This guy was really in this situation. This family did take him in. And he did go on to be an incredible sportsman. But when you find out it's a true story, that does have such an emotional impact on you. And that's how we should feel when we read the Bible, isn't it? When we realise that this actually happened, it should have such an impact on us. Because you know what else? We are actually in this story. We are one of the characters, some of the characters in here. I don't know if you can see us. If you look at verse 79, we're there. It talks about to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's us, isn't it? We were the ones who were living in darkness and in the shadow of death. If you're not sure, go and read Ephesians chapter 2. That's what it talks about, how we were before we came to know Jesus. So this rescue plan that God is kick-starting here in Luke chapter 1 is actually for the whole world, not just the Jews. So in terms of the sequel, turns out it's even better than part 1. But we know as well that part 2 was planned even before part 1 was written. Because it's all the same story. We sang this morning, how wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. I think sometimes we sing these kids' songs, we call them kids' songs, quite glibly, but that's actually a really, really profound thing for us to think about, isn't it? So as we just consider this for a moment, I'm going to pray, and I think that we can see ourselves in this story and see the challenge for us this evening. Father, thank you for the incredible rescue plan that you have brought about through Jesus. Thank you that it is what you planned from the beginning to bring not just the Jews, but the whole world to you, to bring people from every tribe and every nation. Thank you, Father, that we are included in that plan. We are not left on the outside. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son. Father, thank you that we can look at this story and we see that you hear prayers and you answer prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to believe your words. And Lord, you also challenge us, as you did this morning, about your timing, your perfect timing. And Father, wherever we are tonight, whatever our situation, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe your words, to know that they are true, and that because of your tender mercy, we can be forgiven and we can know you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.